Well, good morning again, everyone.
Thank you each one for coming out this morning. It is indeed a privilege again this morning to be able to open the Word of God with you. I'm going to invite you to turn to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 5. The Gospel according to Luke and chapter 5 is where we're going to read this morning. We're going to read a couple of, three individual stories, you might say. Three individual accounts in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples and others who came across his path. And my desire this morning, I suppose, is twofold. One would be undoubtedly to be able to share with you again this morning the wonderful story that we've come to know and understand as the gospel. To be able to share with those who have maybe never heard, which is almost unbelievable in this country, but apparently it is so. You meet some children and some people who say, I've never heard those things. And to, by the Spirit of God, that there would be a conviction of sin in the heart of the individual. And secondly, my secondfold part, I suppose, to this would be that we might be encouraged as the people of God in regards to action. And there would be no one spoken to any more loudly this morning than myself, but that we might be encouraged as God's people in these, what we at least say, at least I say, and I've heard some of you say it too, these are the last days. We believe the Lord is coming back soon, at least I do. I believe he's coming very soon. And as we look out at a world of people and a sea of faces, we have a tremendous message. And in the light really of good news this morning and good news this week of hearing one of the children who attend the meeting here and the wonderful news for their physical health, we're quick to say it. We're quick to talk about it, and we're quick to work towards having those physical ailments relieved, but so often we are so slow. I am so slow to share with someone even more. So that's part of my desire here this morning as we read through this, as we consider these thoughts, that I would be encouraged, that you would be encouraged, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified, and that we would be affected in ways that God would see fit in our lives, saint and sinner alike. And we read at verse 1 of Luke chapter 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. Now, I want to pause for a moment. I'm taken. You often would, if you've ever heard me speak before, you sometimes find that I just stop in the middle of something because I'm taken by something that I really hadn't perhaps seen before. When was the last time that you or I, or we see a group of people who pressed upon a situation, an area, to hear something? You say, no problem. They pressed in the hills of Moncton to hear somebody singing. They went out to Cavendish this summer and they pressed all up tight to hear people singing. We hosted 2 weeks of entertainment. The sports communities of Canada were involved in pressing together to see some type of entertainment. What about the Word of God? What about you, Christian, what about you who are maybe not saved this morning? Do you have such an interest in the things of God, in the Word of God, in your soul's eternal destiny, or in the eternal destiny of someone else's soul, that you would actually discomfort yourself? Many years ago, I spent some time with a man who has affected really the lot. Well, perhaps he hasn't affected my life as much as I would like to think he has, but certainly affected the lives of others. And he talked about, you know, God is not the least bit concerned about your comfort zone. And really, he isn't. We'd like to think he is. He's promised us our needs, but he's not promised us comfort in that sense, has he? The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he compared them with the animals of the field. The foxes of the ground have holes. Birds of the air have nests. We want to be mindful that we're not called to comfort. We're not called to caring for ourselves. We're called to serve. And in saying that, I was taken by a statement that someone made to me last night. I think I know who, but I can't remember directly. I'll have to ask that person again if it was them. Doesn't matter. We talk about being a servant. We're servant to this. We're servant to something else. We serve others. We do this and do that. And obviously the Lord Jesus Christ being the greatest of all servants. This individual made this comment. Repeating the words of another, he would say, "You're not really a servant until you're treated like one." Quite a difference, isn't there? Until you're treated like one. And we can think of how servants were treated. You're not called. We're not called to have all the cares and the comforts of this world. We're called to serve. And what it will take sometimes is being treated like a servant. You're called to the gospel. You're called to be saved. And that does not mean that you will get all the cares and comforts of this world. It does not mean that you will then have the ability to solve all of the world's social problems, as some would dare to say. But it means that you'll have a hope. It means that you'll actually have a future. We talk about a future. We're giving our children a future. We're giving our country a future. How closely have we read the Word of God lately to find out that the future of this world, system, and all of it is on its path to destruction? Nothing will stop it because God has ordained it. He has said it. But in the midst of all that, on the lakeside one day, as we've read in this first verse, there comes on the scene the Son of God. You know, I've heard it said from people who've done a lot of preaching, which I'm not one. And they would stand behind this very podium, I guess, whatever you want to call it, and they'd say, "This is one of the best podiums to preach from around." And it's quite comfortable. It's large. It gives you all kinds of room. And that's the point that we're making. Would it not have been the place for the Son of God to come and to have the best of everything and the best place to work from? Rather, you find him standing by the Sea of Galilee in very humble surroundings with a very distinct desire on his heart. Listen as we, or read along with me as we consider the desire. It says, "In two ships." He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them washing their nets. Notice everyday things going on. The work at the store, the work in the field, the real estate work you might be involved in, or the education of children, whatever the case might be, these are the areas where the Lord Jesus Christ was found to be, and he was finding people there, people who were actually interested in it. Paul had the privilege one day of being in prison, if you call it a privilege, and bringing the gospel to the household of Caesar. He didn't go in a chariot. He didn't go to Rome in a 747, landed with pomp and circumstance. Rather, he went in a ship that sunk, being bitten by snakes, and in all kinds of turmoil to what? Bring the gospel. And people received it. I trust we're not too uncommon to be like the common folk, and to talk to them in their language and in their work area. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught or for a catch." There's something about that four-letter statement or five-word statement, launch out into the deep. And if you were to look up and study that word deep a little bit, you would find it has the idea of mystery or depth, obviously. Area where maybe the larger fish are and the cooler water, that area of mystery. And you know, I remember years ago, again, a wonderful brother standing in this platform, or maybe the one we used to use on a Wednesday night here, and he would say something to this end around these words that we're called to launch out into the deep. Not only fishing in shallow waters, but in the deep. And in the deep, there is some kind of mystery there. Not in the sense of mystery that we want to solve a mystery, but rather a fear of the unknown. But we're called to go there. The Lord says to Peter, launch out into the deep. Notice Peter's response. See if you can put yourself along with Peter's response to these thoughts this morning. He says, Master, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Christian, if you leave with one thought in mind, I trust that you and I will leave with this thought in mind this morning. Because we don't often hold much of it, do we? There just seems to be a few little things that catch in our mind that we might work upon throughout the week. Think about this. We have toiled all night. Peter was talking about those who had been on the lake fishing. They'd work. They were masters at their trade. They knew how to fish. They knew where the fish were, or at least they thought they did. And they worked at it. They toiled, it says, and they caught nothing. But there was something missing. You see, the Lord Jesus was picking out something, and Peter was going to get the message here very shortly in these verses we read. It's not us working. It's not we as an assembly working, or we as individuals who go out on the street and work. That's part of it. I do not dispute that, nor do I diminish the value in that, because God, it's an amazing thing. God is pleased to use us. You would see another instance in the life of Peter where they were going to pay their taxes. They had no money to pay, and the Lord sent a fish. They cast a hook, they caught a fish, and in the fish's mouth was money to pay the taxes. I mean, did the Lord need Peter to get the fish on the land? Absolutely not. Nor does the Lord need you and I. But he's pleased to use us. Some would say, in their ignorance and in lack of appreciation and just carelessness and callousness, that God needed to create man to have someone in heaven with him. God is love, and God made you and I, yes, to have fellowship with. But he does not need us. He loves us and cares for us. Let us be careful that we are not doing the work, but that God is doing the work through us. Paul says, when I am weak, then am I strong? Christian, are you weak? Or are we strong? We're told to be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Do not be strong in your own ambition. Do not be strong in your own wisdom. Do not be strong in your own toiling. Be strong in the Lord. And there will be a harvest, and God will be glorified. You will continue to serve. There are too many who look for the fame and the popularity of the work, rather than those who maybe like Elijah that day sat on the mountain and listened to the still small voice and allow God to receive the glory for what was done. We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word will I let down the net. Now, there was another wonderful brother who's with us this morning who made mention of these two words, the nets and the net. Peter was very willing to let down the net and to prove the Lord was wrong, it seems. I'll let down a net, but not the nets. We've toiled. We know these waters. We'll let down the net. Peter had to learn a spiritual lesson. And may I learn the lesson. If you haven't, may you learn the lesson. And if we learned it, may we remember the lesson of the spiritual over the natural. Of the power of God. He says, nevertheless, at thy word will I let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. The Lord had said nets. They let down net. Really, I try to put myself in Peter's shoes. I think they're very big shoes to fill. My feet look very small in them. And I do not belittle here Peter. I'm not being hard on Peter. But I try to put myself there, and I would probably have done the same thing. We were on the shore washing the nets, cleaning things up. When the Lord came along, he recognized him. He said, Master, at thy word, I'll go out and I'll do a bit of what you've requested in that sense. But God, you see, had in store a great blessing. If you can think of fish as blessing. And there was to be there should have been, at least in Peter's experience, and I would say the same in my own and in our experience, for a complete obedience. How many of you get Uplook magazine? How many people receive Uplook magazine? We've got a few. There's a quarterly edition, I think it is now, the Pioneering magazine. It substitutes the regular Uplook magazine for the Pioneering one, which talks about gospel work in North America. And at the last of this issue of that magazine, there were three questions asked, and I can't even begin to remember all three, but part of one I remember. Do we, or I, whichever you want to put in there, need to change things just a little bit in our lives in order to be as God would want us to be in our homes, as individuals, in our assembly? Or does there need to be large changes in our lives? And you can answer that question for yourself. And as the writer said, it was not meant to be answered quickly. It was meant to be asked and to be considered with some thought. But he characterizes the response in something of this fashion. If we only need to change in small areas, then we can only expect small blessings. If we admit and acknowledge there are large areas of changes needed in our lives, then we can perhaps have the experience of large blessings, large changes in our lives. And I thought of this as I think of Peter. God was providing a large blessing. The net he had let down was only too little to receive it. Says their net break. And they beckoned on to their partners, those who were in fellowship with them, those who were participants in the work or sharers with them that were in other ships, and they come and help them, and they came and they filled both ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter got the message. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Is partial obedience obeying? You say, well, sure, Peter let down the net. He did kind of what he was asked to do. And again, I say, I'm not being hard on Peter. I'm putting my own self right there. If those of us who have children ask them to do something for us, take a simple task, we ask them to take out the garbage, and they go to where the garbage is kept in the home, and they take it outside the door, and they sit it in the driveway. They took out the garbage. However, the garbage truck picks it up at the end of the driveway. It's only partial obedience. Are you happy with that as a parent? Certainly not. I'm not, because now I've got a full garbage can sitting in the middle of my driveway and it never got dumped when the garbage truck came along. Our God is a gracious God. Our God is a God of mercy and a God of compassion. His mercies, they fail not. It's because of his mercies we're told that we're not consumed. Have we ever been asked by God to do something that we merely just partially obeyed? And yes, there's been all kinds of times, I'm sure, in your life where there's been complete obedience, and thanks be unto God for that, but I'm simply trying to encourage us to make that the norm. Maybe it is for you, and if it is, keep it up. Keep on keeping on. What about the individual who's in our room, in our presence and audience this morning, who's never received Jesus Christ by faith? You know, we find in the Word of God contained that the Lord Jesus says, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him, one of the accounts records. And yet we have people, and maybe you're one of them, or maybe you know one of them who would say, well, you know, there's all kinds of ways. You have your way, I have my way, and you know, all these ways, they'll come together in the end. Just a different way of getting there. Would you consider that obedience? When the Lord Jesus Christ himself says there is one way. The devil is a clever individual, much more clever than you or I or any of us put together for that matter, and has had a lot of experience in deceiving men and women. He began in the garden. Eve was deceived. Adam willfully disobeyed. And he continues today to deceive men and women just like you and just like me, who sit in places just like this one, and they sit there and they listen to the message of the gospel that talks about one way, talks about grace, being saved by grace through faith, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, confessing and repenting of your sin. And they yet would walk out a door of a building such as this one, and some have walked out the door of this building and said, I'm okay. I have my way. You have your way. And we'll wait and see. I go back to the idea of parents. If the parent laid down some very explicit instructions for the individual child to obey, and they deferred on those instructions and chose to do something differently, would it be obedience? It would not be obedience. And although the garbage may get taken out in two different ways, may go out the front door or may go out the back door. They may take it around the house and out to the other way to the driveway, and in the end, the garbage may get out. You will not get into God's heaven any other way than by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Simple obedience. Simple means of accepting by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as his work. It's by grace. You're not saved by faith. You're saved by grace through faith. It's all of God. This work we watch here this morning as Peter was catching the fish, it was all of grace. It was God's doing. It was God's plan. It was in God's purpose and done in God's way and for God's glory. And Peter got the message. May we get it. Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And we want to remember that as Christians, we still continue to be those who are saints. Yes, sinners saved by grace. We are still those who are the possessors of a nature that is against God. Although we're saved by grace. Walk in the Spirit, Paul would tell the Galatians, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We want to be spiritual individuals. Verse 11, and when they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Point number two, if you would remember this morning, they forsook all and followed him. I want to ask you something this morning. And I want to put myself right out there with you and just let whoever be up here this morning. Have you forsaken all? Because it seems to me from this passage that you can't follow as we should until you forsake all. Go back to when you were first saved. Go to that point where you first had that understanding of the glorious gospel as revealed through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, that you needed to be saved, that the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who could save you and would save you, and you, by faith, received the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your own personal Savior. And it seems at that moment, at least it was in my experience, there was that forsaking. Nothing but Christ. We sing a song about that, don't we? Nothing but Christ satisfies. And I ask each individual here this morning, has there ever been a point like that in your life where you've forsaken everything else? You've forsaken your religion. You've forsaken all the books of the world in the sense that are the authors of men. You've forsaken all your own thoughts even in that regard. And you've looked and clung to the God of heaven who would reveal to you and is only too happy to reveal to you the clear message of the gospel that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby what? We must be saved. Forsaking all. And if you've never forsaken all those things in regards to your faith, in regards to coming to Christ, if you haven't forsaken everything else, if it's Christ plus anything, it's inadequate. It's Christ alone. We would plead with you this morning to search the Scriptures. In humbleness of mind and heart, come before the Word of God and allow Him to show you these things. And for those of us who are Christians, which are the majority undoubtedly here this morning, I ask myself and I ask you, have we forsaken all? Put yourself in Peter's shoes and James' shoes and possibly John's shoes here and a couple others probably as well who are here with us on these pages this morning. And it says, and when they brought their ships to land, what had they been doing? In the account we've read, they were on the shore. They'd worked all night long. They were now on the shore. They caught nothing. They were washing their nets, preparing to obviously probably fish the next night. The Lord came along and the Lord encouraged them and they were obedient to go out, and they dropped their net. They had a huge success in their fishing expedition. They were fishermen. They came to shore, bringing their catch undoubtedly with them, and when the ships came to land, what did they do? Well, they paused and they cleaned up the gear. They stored it. We don't read of any of that. It says when they came to the shore, they forsook it all. And the best day they ever had. One has said they left the family business and they followed him. Now, we're not all to forsake the family business. We're not all maybe to forsake the work we're involved in right at this point. That's not what I'm trying to suggest. What I'm trying to encourage us in and suggest to us this morning, that we're to follow him. Do we sing the song? Probably don't. Where he leads me, I will follow. I know we have that song. I don't know if we ever sang it here or not. Yeah, it's interesting. Where he leads, I will follow. One of those questions I mentioned to you as well was the last one, which is probably the most difficult. And we were sitting at home, and there was a lady who was visiting with us, who had come up to visit, was sitting across the room, and she was asking us these questions. So she comes to this last question, the questions that were recorded in the Uplook magazine. And it went something like this. Have you, your assembly, as individuals, as a family, whatever, laid out a blank sheet for God to write upon for basically your direction in your life? Have you done that? And I was very quick to respond. I says, yes, I have. As long as I don't have to follow it. Interesting how quickly one would respond. Put it all out there, Lord. I'd love to see it. I'd love to see your will. I'd love to see what you have in store. I'd love to be involved in that as long as I can make the choice. That's not to say God takes us where we don't want to go. God doesn't take you to heaven if you don't want to go. You know, if you will say, you know, God, I'm not satisfied with your son. I am not satisfied with the way you have provided. I really think there is another way, and I'm going to do my best to pursue that and follow that, and I will not have your way. God will be, as one has said, a gentleman. I say that respectfully. And he will take you at your word, you being a gentleman or a gentlewoman, and he will let you have your own way. But your way, not being God's way, will not find you hope and future and satisfaction and one day ultimately in the presence of the Lord Jesus. We've been reminded of late that heaven is not just heaven. Heaven could be anywhere if the Lord Jesus were there. That is what heaven is to the Christian. It is being with Christ. If you want nothing to do with him now, why would you ever think you would want something to do with him then? It would be, should you be able to get there, a most miserable location. They forsook all and followed him. As we come into these next two stories, we're certainly not going to be able to cover them in any way, shape, or form that was perhaps my intention this morning. But I want to note to you a couple of things as we read verse 12 of Luke chapter 5. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city. I want to pause on those words again. That God knows you right where you're at. This was a specific place, a specific instance. Do you suppose the God of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, did anything by happenstance? Knowing everything, being in control of it all, being found in fashion as a man, knowing that his ministry would be three, roughly, years on this earth, public ministry, that he made the best of the time. This was no happenstance occasion. It's no happenstance occasion that you have with God, my friend. When he reveals to you something from the Word of God, he's speaking to you. And when he reveals something to me, he's speaking to me. Don't lose sight of the fact that when God says that he so loved the world, that you allow that to be everyone else or everybody. Let it speak to you. Here is the Son of God in a specific place. He comes to people where they're at oftentimes. And it says, "And behold, a man full of leprosy." Leprosy in the Bible speaks of sin. And to remind us, if you were to go back to Leviticus 13, you would find there some of the laws around a leper. The man or woman who was found to be a leper, it says they would have to put a cloth over their upper lip, and when anyone would come into their proximity, they would have to cry, "Unclean! Unclean!" Basically, "Stay away from me, I'm a leper." How many of us would step in the door here this morning if we take that type to be sin, and we would come in here crying, "Unclean, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner." I've never seen anyone come in through the door like that. And I've been coming to this place very regularly for 23 years. But you see, that is to be the attitude of the heart, doesn't it? We don't expect or necessarily would want someone doing that. But God expects the individual to come to Him understanding and appreciating that they're a sinner. And if you're ever going to be saved, you need to understand that you are a sinner before a holy God. That you are lost and dead in trespass and in sin. Not that you're better than me, or that I'm better than you, or that the local preacher is doing things that they shouldn't be doing, or the radio preachers are all hypocrites, or whatever. It's God's standard. And here was a man who was full of leprosy. And he knew it, because you find it from the words and the expressions that we find written in these verses. It says, "Full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou will," what? "Thou canst make me clean." He knew he was unclean. He wanted to be clean. In those verses in Leviticus 13, you would also find that these individuals were to dwell alone. Here was a man in the city. He was in a certain city. Here was a man who was supposed to be dwelling alone. May I suggest to you that here was a man who had heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, he says, "You can make me clean." He had sought out Christ, where he would be, and he allowed nothing to stop him from coming to have an audience with him as much as were possible. Think of Bartimaeus. You remember blind Bartimaeus who heard that the Lord was in town, and they said, "Be quiet, Bartimaeus, stop crying out." And he said, "Have mercy on me." Would to God that there would be somebody in this room this morning that would have that attitude. He cried out. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ and he besought him. He pleaded and he said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And he put forth his hand. Now this is the Lord Jesus putting forth his hand. And he touched him. You've heard it said before of how an individual like this, dwelling alone, person full of leprosy, they dwelt alone or they dwelt with other lepers. You know, the person that's without the Lord Jesus Christ, they dwell alone, as it were. Oh, there might be all kinds of people around. You remember before you were saved, being in a crowd of people and being so alone. Now you would experience the touch of the Savior. You've heard it said, hadn't been touched probably and for years. And he reached out and he touched him. He put forth his hand and touched him. He says, "I will be thou clean." You know, the Savior is still saying those words, "I will." We read in the Word of God that God is not willing that any should perish. He is the will of God is that men should come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from their sin. He's not willing that any should perish. That means you and I. We would read the next verses and we would find that in verse 17 that the power of the Lord, he's in a different city now, or we know the name of the next city is Capernaum from Mark chapter 2. It says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal. That was the same in the story and the account of where we'll end. The Lord was there to heal. He was not only healing physically, he was healing spiritually. Because if you read through the next story, in the middle of Luke 5 there, you'll find that he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. He was there to save. It says that immediately the leprosy departed from him. What does it mean to be cured? Cured is not covered up. It's gone. Sin forgiven, not covered up. Notice he did not touch the Lord. The Lord touched him, grace. The cure was immediate. It was without delay. And the cure was complete. All clean. That's how we get into God's heaven. The cure has to be complete. And that's what Christ did for us on Calvary. And in light of that, Christian and non-Christian, may we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we're not following, may we put our faith and trust in Christ and follow. And if we're as Christians and not following, if we're not being completely obedient, may we examine ourselves. May we ask some of those hard questions. And may we forsake all and follow him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee, our God, for the word of God and for the Spirit of God that leads us into all truth. And we would ask this morning that you would part us from this place with these words in our mind, that we would launch out into the deep, as it were, that we would let down our nets expecting a great catch, and that our Father, we would forsake all and follow him. So Father, we pray for guidance and direction and wisdom and understanding and enlightenment for saint and sinner alike, and that there might be glory found in the presentation of these words and in our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask. In his precious name, amen.